Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, this morning, if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Matthew 5. And if you don't have a Bible, have no fear. Most of these verses and things should be up on the screen. But as Liz mentioned on the video there, if you have your notes, you can pull those out as well from your worship guide and follow along. And today we're beginning a new series called Salt and Light. And today, what I want to do is I want to talk about influence. I want to talk about this thing called influence. When I was in middle school, I was in seventh grade, and the middle school rumor mill had it that there was a ninth grade girl named Mandy that thought that me, a seventh grader, was cute. And so not only that, but I happened to hear that Mandy thought that it was cool when guys pegged their jeans. Now, if you are not from my generation, especially if you're of the younger generation, maybe you don't know what that means, but pegging your jeans means that you kind of roll them up at the bottom and you make it kind of this little thing where then you're, especially if you had the baggy jeans, they would kind of become like parachute pants. And so Mandy, this big-time ninth grade girl, thought that me, this seventh grade guy, was cute. And she likes guys that peg their jeans, so guess what I started doing the next day? Pegging my jeans. Why? Because Mandy had influence, right? She was a big-time ninth grader who had influence. Another person that has influence in my life is my little girl, the baby of my family, my princess McKenna, who is this my brown-eyed little girl. And I remember a few years ago, she exercised her influence in my life. We were on a Sunday going to be doing something really, really fun after church. And so right before church, she grabbed me and she pulled me close to her. And this is a few years back, and you know, she was probably around six or so. And she looked at me with her big brown eyes and said, "Dad, can you please not go long at church today?" And so I preached my shortest sermon ever that Sunday. Some of you are like, how can I bribe McKenna to get him to do that every week? No. Why? She has influence in my life. A friend in high school had started dating this girl. And from the moment I met her, I knew this girl was trouble. And I was like, this is not going to be good for him. But I didn't bother telling him. It was like, you know what? The dude needs to figure his own life out, you know, whatever. Well, sure enough, a few months later, she breaks his heart. He's devastated. And so now we're going out one evening. We're hanging out. We're driving down the road. And he's like, you know, lamenting to me about, you know, this girl and everything and all that she had done. And I said, yeah. I know, I saw it. The moment I met her, I knew she was trouble. And he looks at me and he's like, "What? You knew that she was trouble and you didn't warn me? Like you didn't, why didn't you warn me?" Like he was so mad that I hadn't warned him and, you know, told him not to date her. And I'm like, dude, don't blame me for your bad taste in women, you know, like, but looking back on it, I realized like he was expecting me to have influence in his life. Like he looked to me to have a positive influence in his life. And so I give you just a couple of these silly illustrations this morning as we begin, because I want us to think about the power of influence. Are you aware of the power of influence? Are you aware of the power of influence that your life can have on others? Are you aware of the power of influence that others can have on you? Are you aware of how even certain environments and certain situations can have just enormous influence in your life? Again, We're talking about influence. There was a guy that I talked to. This is a few months back. He's not from our church. In fact, he doesn't even live in this area. But I had sat down with him for a meal, and we were talking. And because he knows that we have the Christian school ministry, and he was sharing with me, you know, he said, "Man, my youngest son, you know, he was describing his youngest son has just at that point that we were talking was about to graduate from high school. He has since graduated from high school, but his youngest son, he said, had grown up in the Christian school, and then he said, I made the biggest mistake of my life. And by the way, this guy is." Done so many things. I mean, he's an incredibly successful businessman, done a lot of things in that realm and in his field of influence. But he said, the biggest mistake of my life was sending my son to the public school. I see what, as he's graduating from high school now, there are things that have happened in his life over the last 4 years that cannot be undone. And he, with tears in his eyes, was just weeping about it and just heartbroken. And I didn't even know what to say. My heart was breaking for him. But as I walked away from that conversation, I didn't even feel like it was, even as I shared with you this morning, it's not a commentary on public school versus private school, as much as what I was hearing him say was, I was ignorant to the realm of influence. I was ignorant to the realm of influence, and I was ignorant to what was influencing the life of my son. I wasn't intentional in the way that I invested in his life. And now there's no turning back. And as I began to reflect on that conversation, what hit me was how many people are ignorant to the power of influence. They're either ignorant to what they're allowing to influence their own life, or they're ignorant to what they are allowing to influence the lives of those around them. But my heart was really stirred with this passion to make sure, even over the course of these next few weeks in this summer here at New Life, that we would take some time to learn about influence, to pay attention to our own lives, and pay attention to how we are becoming people of influence. See, I believe this, that if you don't understand the kingdom principles, what the Word of God says, if you don't understand what He has to say about influence, and if you then also don't put those things into practice, the cost could be enormous, as I learned from my friend that day at lunch. But at the same time, if you begin to embrace the principle of truth in regards to what Jesus has to say about influence, it can change everything. And it can open up so much in terms of the blessing of God in your life. It can lead you into just the victorious life that God has for you. And so here's how Jesus starts talking about influence in Matthew 5, where I had you turn this morning. In Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is it? Is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." What I want us to understand and think about today is this, that people in the kingdom of God, people who follow Him, if you have professed to follow Jesus Christ and put your faith in Him, understand that you are salty. People in the kingdom of God are salty. We are meant to be people of salty influence. Now, you might hear that term and you go, "What? Salty?" And there is a modern terminology I've heard, you know, some young adults talk about being salty, and they're talking about being bitter and grumpy and negative. And that's not what Jesus meant when He talked about being salty. He was the one that started the terminology of salty, and what He was talking about is He was saying that those who are my disciples, if they are going to fulfill what God has them to do and to be in this world, they are going to need to be people of influence, people whose lives have this salt-like influence in this world. And so today and over the next few weeks, we're going to learn about what he meant by that. What he meant by being people who are salt and light. And so, if you're taking notes today, if you're following along there in the notes that were in your worship guide, the first thing I want you to think about this morning is this. It's that salty influence happens in your life and mine when my passion for Jesus sets me free from fear for the sake of love. This is kind of the thought that I want us to focus on this morning, that in order to become someone of salty influence, like Jesus has called us to be, it's going to come from being a person who is so passionate, my love for him, that it sets me free from fear for the sake of love. And so if you're going to be a person who does that, who's able to influence this world for the kingdom of God in positive, life-giving ways, then understand that it's going to start by having this passion for him that does something inside of you, that it sets you free from the effect of fear in your life so you can love others better. Now, here's the problem, though, is that we live in a world where fear is pretty prevalent. There are so many people whose lives are gripped by fear. Now, sure, there's the kind of fear that has to do with, you know, the fear of heights, you know, or the fear of claustrophobia, you know, getting shut in an elevator and not being able to get out for 12 hours. You know, there's those kinds of fears that people have. But I think the fear that most of us deal with on a more daily basis has like the fear of failure. Like we're afraid of failing at something. And so we stop stepping out and trying and even saying, God, would you, I want to step out and try something new to be used by you. Or we're afraid of maybe missing out on something. Or I know that's a big one with the younger generation even. There's social media and all these things that they get sucked into because they don't want to miss a thing that their friends are doing and saying. And so they're just constantly in this world of just dwelling on what are they thinking, what are they saying, what are they doing. And then again, there's so many elements and so many tentacles that fear can get into our hearts and our lives in such a way that once it's there, it paralyzes us. That when fear is in our lives, it keeps us from becoming the people that God wants us to be. It keeps us even more, though, from loving in the ways that God wants us to love. Again, so many people live in fear. Last night, there was the thunderstorm. We were driving back from dinner with someone and saw this amazing thunderstorm. And it reminded me of a little story I heard of this mom who was tucking her son in one night for bed. And the thunderstorm is happening, and so this little boy is so nervous and afraid, and with his shaky little voice says, "Mom, would you sleep with me tonight?" And this mom said, "Oh, sweetheart, I need to sleep with Daddy." And a little pause, and then his shaky little voice, "That big sissy." But again, so many of us can get paralyzed by fear. And I think I've found even in my own life, as I've taken more time to really pay attention to how I'm becoming a person of influence, I've begun to even find little ways that fear has worked its way into my decision-making. Sometimes it's even little things like, oh, you know, my kids need to be doing this and that and the other thing if they're going to have this advantage or that advantage, or, you know, I've got to have this job title or this amount of money. And there's all these little ways that fear can just seep into our hearts. And before you know it, it's caused us to be influenced rather than becoming a true influence in this world. And so I want to start by just unpacking as we begin this morning what it means to be salt. What is Jesus talking about here? So before we do, I want to just reread Matthew 5:13. We just read it a moment ago. I want us to read it out loud together. So in your best New Life Bible verse reading voice, let's read it together. Ready? Go. "You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless." So here's a couple of things that Jesus makes clear about salt. The first is that we are salt. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are salt. Just don't lick him. That gets kind of weird. But see, what salt is in value to food, we are in value to this world. So a while back, I tried cooking. Yeah, I'm not very good at cooking, but Stacy happened to be out of town, and so I was trying to make something, and we got it ready. I served it up. I took a bite, and it just didn't taste right. And I was like, what's wrong? I kind of went through everything, and all of a sudden I realized I had left salt out. And, you know, there's a lot of things you can leave out of recipes, but when you leave salt out, it's pretty noticeable. And yet, what's interesting here is that Jesus isn't talking about leaving the salt out of something. What he talks about is the problem is that salt is there, but that it has lost its flavor. And so, again, it's important to understand that we are salt, but it's second of all important to understand that our flavor is valuable. That in fact, our flavor is what makes us valuable. That Jesus says, what good is salt if it loses its saltiness? If it loses its saltiness, it's lost its whole reason for existence. And so that's why you might as well toss it away, because it's no longer fulfilling its purpose, its value, and then its environment. And so we, as God's people, our value and what we add to this world is we bring flavor to this world. We are meant to influence this world with the love and power of Jesus. And so think about the environment you're in. What does it look like to be salt in that environment? Maybe you work in an office, and maybe there's a work meeting. Let's imagine that you're in a work meeting, and there's 12, 14 people in this meeting, and it's one of those intense meetings, you know, where people are saying things, and it's just back and forth, and people are, you know, the temperature is rising, and there's all sorts of kind of backbiting, and just all sorts of things that are going on, and yet, in that environment, you're the one that's able to rather than be affected by what everyone else is saying and thinking and doing, you're able to maintain this level of peace. You're able to listen, ask questions, and ultimately help come up with a resolution. And on the other side of the meeting, someone notices. One of your coworkers goes, man, everyone else was getting so frustrated, so angry. They were saying all sorts of things, and somehow you maintain your composure. And I mean, there's just such a peace. Like, what's different? How do you do that? And you're able to say, it's the work of God in my life. It's Jesus Christ in me. I couldn't do it in my own strength. But that's a simple little illustration of how we bring flavor to our environment, right? Our flavor, that there's something about our lives that people experience it and they go, man, I want what you have. There's something that if you're not there, it's noticeable. Now, here's the thing. We are trained to think about our lives in terms of our value. When we think about what makes us valuable, we think about our gifts and abilities, right? Well, I can do this really well, and I can do this, and I have this strength, And that's fine and that's good, but I want us to understand that while those things are, God's given us those gifts and abilities, and we should absolutely use them. Use your gifts and abilities. However, your gifts and abilities aren't the ultimate definition of what makes you valuable in this world. That what really allows us to bring true value to this world is that when in every situation, we're able to bring the life and love of God into that situation. In fact, here's what I found. I found sometimes The greatest value I'll add to a situation is in a situation where I don't have the gift or ability of my own strength. That I've been put in situations where I'm asked to do something, I'm going, I don't know what I'm doing here. And that's when I have to rely on God to navigate a tricky situation with somebody. And yet it's in that process that I make the biggest impact because I'm able to point people to Him and rely on Him and ultimately bring His love and peace there. Does that make sense? And so it's our flavor comes from, again, relying on Him and bringing Him into the situations. That's what adds value. Now, for some of us in this room, you might be sitting there and you're going, well, I know I have some value. You know, I'm a pretty important person. You know, I've got a lot of gifts. Pretty smart if I don't say so myself, you know. And so there's some of us in that end of the spectrum that what we've got to remember is, yes, you may have gifts and abilities, but you're one grain of salt. And what he was talking about, the context of his conversation, this is in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the greatest sermon ever preached, where Jesus was communicating to his followers, to those who would profess faith in him. He was communicating and telling them, here's how you live as kingdom people. And so as he was communicating to them, he wasn't communicating just to an individual. He was saying, you as my people are salt together. You have influence together as my people. And so for those of us that think we're all that in a bag of chips, we've got to remember that we're one grain of salt. And what really adds influence and flavor is when together we are using our gifts and abilities together as God's people to bring influence in this world. Now, some of us may be on the other end of the spectrum where we'd say, I don't feel like I have much value. I sometimes wonder, do I really matter? And what you've also got to remember is that every grain does matter. That if you aren't a part of the mix, then it's one grain less salty. So you matter in the mix. But our flavor is what makes us valuable. The third thing I want us to understand about salt is that fulfilling our purpose is not optional. Jesus said, can you make it salty again? You know, if it loses its flavor, it's going to be trampled in the street. It's lost its value. So we must be, it's vital that God's kingdom influence this world and that we participate in that. But now I want to dig in a little bit and talk about, so how does that happen? How do we do that? And where I want to start is by looking at the context of this verse, this salty verse. In fact, if you look two verses earlier, Matthew 5, verse 11, here's the context of what Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking about salt and light. He says in verse 11, he says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So basically, Jesus is saying, if you are persecuted for my sake, you're blessed. You're blessed. Be happy about it when you face all sorts of trouble and challenges. And then right after he says all that, he says, and you are the salt of the earth. So basically, again, if we're going to be people who have an influence in this world as salty people, understand that we're going to face things that threaten to cause fear in our hearts, even persecution and hardship. And our ability to have influence is going to come from our ability to stay passionate for God in such a way that it sets us free from that fear and makes us able to love with greater and greater strength. I mean, if you've ever seen someone who's faced persecution, who's going through a difficult time, and they continue to give praise to God and say, I still trust him, I still love him, I still follow him with all my heart. There's something about that that's powerful. It's powerful. I want to turn over to another verse in the book of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over to the next gospel there in the book of Mark. It's another place where Jesus talks about salt. And in verse 47 of Mark chapter 9, where I want you to look at with me real quick here. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. It's better to enter the kingdom of God with only one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into hell where the maggots will never die and the fire never goes out. I could talk about this for a long time, but I'm going to just leave it there. He goes on to say in verse 49, for everyone will be tested with fire. Salt is good for seasoning, he says, but if it loses its flavor, how do you make it salty again? You must have the qualities of salt among yourselves and live in peace with each other. So Jesus, again, he's talking here about being tested with fire. And what he's saying is that when you're tested, when you're facing the trials of this life, it makes you salty. When you're going through difficult times, it's what builds in you this ability to have greater and greater influence, even as you go through whatever difficulty you're facing. In fact, what it does is it gives you this perspective of eternity. That when you're going through a difficult time and you're facing those challenges, and in those times you're able to fix your eyes on heaven and say, God, I look to you. There's something about when you're going through a difficult time that it reminds you that this life isn't what it's all about. It reminds you that heaven is on its way. When you are going through those difficult times and you fix your eyes on Jesus, that all of a sudden you're saying, God, my hope is in you. My hope is in the fact that someday you're going to bring me into eternity with you and I'll have a relationship with you in heaven for eternity. And there's something about that produces this satisfaction where you recognize that this life isn't what it's all about. And in fact, in verse 50, again, he says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. That all of a sudden, when you are able to have this perspective of eternity, then it gives you this ability to go, you know what? I need to focus on what matters. And what matters is people. What matters is finding ways to build bridges with others. And that's what's going to give us that ability to have great influence. And what begins to happen as you do that is you begin to say, God, teach me how to make peace with others. Teach me how to build bridges. And as you do that, that's what gives you influence. In fact, Paul talks about this in Colossians 4. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. See, the more that I passionately say, God, I want to live for you. Even in the face of difficult times, God, I'm going to trust you that when you're going through those times and you begin to have this perspective that, God, I want to be used by you to be a blessing to others, all of a sudden you find ways, rather than to criticize others and tear them down, you say, God, I want to be a person that encourages others and builds them up. And that's what begins to cultivate in this ability to have influence. Again, when Jesus is our heart's desire, these things start to happen in our hearts and our lives. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we become people of influence, even through times of trial, even through times of problems, even through times of difficulty? How do we make sure that we are being set free from fear in a way that we're actually able to be people of love, people who are able to give life with our words and with our actions and all we do? Here's three things I want to give you before we're done today, three applications. And the first that we see from what Jesus describes here in the Gospels we've read today, the first thing is learning how to be thankful in all things. People of influence are thankful in all things. Yes, even persecution, even when you've been betrayed, even when you've been falsely accused, even when you've been gossiped about. When you are someone that's able to be thankful in all things, it sets you free. There have been times when I know that people have either, you know, misunderstood me or something of that nature. And yet, if I get consumed with what they're thinking and how do I change what they're thinking, you know what I'm doing? I'm allowing fear to be stirred up in my heart. But when I let that go and say, God, I just give you thanks that you're the one on the throne. You take care of me. You protect me. All of a sudden, I'm set free from the power of fear in my life. Someone that really has influenced my life is a good friend of mine named Sonny. His name is Sonny Abraham. So you got Pastor Abe and Pastor Abraham right there. He's a pastor from India, in Chennai, India. We've gotten to minister overseas together. And Sonny has an amazing story. Pastor Sonny was raised in India, and in India they have a caste system, meaning when you are born into a wealthy home, basically your life is set for you. All the opportunities are opened up. You have all the influence, all the opportunities, no problem. But in India, they also have the slums. And if you live in the slums, there's pretty much no hope of ever getting out. And they're kind of almost dejected and avoided by others of the caste system. Well, Sonny, as he was raised in the caste system, and his family was a nominal Christian family, and they would go to church and everything. And he even got a college scholarship to run. He was one of the top runners in India, and was running for this university and was doing some incredible things, but he got sick in his junior year. Very, very, very sick. And during that time, he began to read his Bible. And as he began to read his Bible, he began to see these things about God and about Jesus and what Jesus had called him to do, and he realized, wow, what I'm seeing in the church that I'm in and even the ways that all the Christians around me are living, I'm seeing that they aren't caring for the poor. They aren't doing some of the things that I see Jesus talking about. And so I want to do something. And so he got well within that next year, and he told his parents, I'm going to go and I'm going to minister in the slums. And his parents said, no, you're not. You're going to take over the family business. He said, no, I want to go minister in the slums. I want to share the gospel. And his family disowned him. They turned their backs on him. Not only that, but he met a girl in the slums. And he led her to Christ, and they ended up getting married. And his parents, again, they disowned him. They wouldn't even talk to him for years. But Sonny began to reach people. In fact, he saved one, two, three. To within 5 years, he led over 4,000 people to Christ and started 30 churches. Within 10 years, now 50 churches have been started. Not only that, his parents began to see the testimony of his life. They turned and reconciled relationship and now have partnership with him in the ministry. But 3 months after this picture was taken, Sonny was attacked. He was jumped by 6 guys in an alley in the middle of the slums of India and was nearly killed. If it wasn't for someone who happened to be walking around the corner, he would have been killed that night. And they jumped knowing that he was a pastor, knowing that he was a Christian. They were beating him up for preaching the gospel in their neighborhood. But he was saved, and someone was able to identify the guys, and they took these guys to court. And Sonny, as he stood in court and had the opportunity to press charges and see these guys sent away, he stood up before the judge and he forgave every single one of them and had the opportunity then to lead them to Christ. And I listened to his story, and even as he shares the story of things that have, you know, his family and others that have betrayed, he there's not a bitter bone in his body. And what I see in him is this constant joy of the Lord, this and it's because he's the kind of person who is thankful in all things. He is someone who is so passionate in his love for Jesus that there is nothing, nothing, nothing that he looks at with an eye other than that of thanksgiving to say, God, you've given my life to me, and now I give it back to you. People who have influence, they're thankful in all things. Second thing, people who have influence, if you're going to be a person of influence, you've got to be taken with Jesus as well. You go, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm a pastor, and I have to make all my words start with the same letter, so they have to start with T. but no, I actually, as I was writing it down, I wanted to use a different word. And that phrase, to be taken with, is maybe an older phrase when it comes to someone who's fallen in love. And what it's referring to is someone who has fallen in love to the point that they would say, that I've fallen in love with that person, they've taken my heart. Like, my heart now doesn't belong to me. My heart belongs to them. And see, when you have that kind of love for Jesus, when you have become taken with him, you've fallen so deeply in love with him that he truly has your heart. When I fell in love with my wife, Stacy, we were in college, and I remember just, I couldn't get enough of her, so much so that I figured out her class schedule, and I would go and wait and like look for opportunities, and oh, hey, you're here too, you know, that kind of thing. Now, someone in the last service said, you know that's called stalking, right? I said, yeah, but we we fell in love, so it all worked out. But my heart was just so passionate that I wanted to be with her any moment I could. And so much so that then I married her, right? And her, because I was taken with her, she had my heart. But here's the thing. Then as time went on, after I was married, I would have people come to me and say, I want to learn how to be in love like you're in love with your wife. Would you mentor me? Would you mentor us in marriage? And see, when you are taken with Jesus, you become a person of influence because when you've fallen in love with him, people look at that, they see the relationship you have with God, and they go, I want what you have. I see the difference in your life. So be taken with Jesus. But then thirdly, be thoughtful toward others. Our human tendency is to think about ourselves first. It just is. I'm not heaping condemnation on you. I'm not, you know, no guilt, no shame. But our human tendency is we just think about ourselves. And I think what so easily begins to happen is we start to think about how we are being affected rather than how we are affecting others. But when we begin to be someone that says, God, I want to be an influence in this world, all of a sudden you make this decision to say, God, help me to see ways that I can consider others first. Again, it's learning how to see others' needs above our own. I've told this story before, but it's just a simple illustration. I remember being at a restaurant a few years back, and just this, you know, I'm meeting a friend there. We've got, you know, the meeting, and then we've got to get done. I got to get to another meeting, and so this waitress is going really slow, and I'm getting kind of annoyed, like, hey, lady, come on, you know, and I'm kind of, you know, already, and maybe I'm the only one that does this, but already like, well, you just lost a dollar off your tip, you know, and like, and then all of a sudden, I happened to look her in the eye when she came back to our table at one point. And I could see that her eyes were flustered. And her she just looked heavy. And I just looked at her and I said, how are you doing? And at that moment, she just burst into tears. And she began to share with us about something going on in her life with her mom and a couple other circumstances. And right there in the restaurant, me and my friend say, can we pray for you? We get to pray with her. In fact, we get to lead her to Christ that day. And it came from just this ability for a moment to step outside of myself and how things were affecting my life and schedule, and just a simple ability to go, where are you at? How are you doing? Now, I'd like to say that I do this perfectly all the time, but I don't. So I can tell you plenty of other stories where I've probably missed it. But I wanted to just share with you the power. See, if you want to be a person of influence, when you start to think about others, when you start to consider others, you'll be amazed at the doors that open up. And you'll see simple opportunities to bless and encourage others. And furthermore, what you begin to do, and here's what I would encourage. You know, that day, you know what I was doing a little bit? I was getting offended. I was getting offended at how this person wasn't considering my life and my schedule. And had I held on to that offense, I would have missed the opportunity. And I want to encourage you to pay attention to moments when you're starting to take offenses. Because those are going to be the biggest enemy to your ability to influence others in positive ways. If you can let go of those offenses, you'll be able to have great, great influence. So again, I think for a lot of us this morning, I want to just think about, so how do we do this? What do I need to do? And I want to bring out a little illustration here for you. I've got my popcorn here. There we go. So I have myself a bowl of this just about every day. That's good. And here's what I've discovered about my salty popcorn. It's that it doesn't really have to try. But it brings me great satisfaction. It's right there. It's available for me. And it brings a flavor and a satisfaction to me just by being what it is. Here's what I want us to understand is that I think sometimes, even as you're thinking about this today, maybe for some of us in this room, you might go, well, that's nice for you, Pastor. Yeah, you're an influential person, but I'm just me. And you could even hear a message like this going, man, look at all the things I got to try harder at doing now. Man, look at all the areas that I'm falling short. I don't think about others or whatever it is. And I want today, if I could encourage you in any way, what if we saw this promise from Jesus? What if we saw this less as a command and more of a promise? That when Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, don't hear it as Jesus saying, come on, person, get your flavor. Come on, baby. But rather, what if you heard Jesus speaking to you with a word of promise, saying, if you'll just fall in love with me, you will have a greater influence than you ever imagined. Now, don't worry about the list of things that you got to change and try and do. Just fall in love with me. Because when you fall in love with me, you will be set free from fear and everything holding you back. And you'll have this ability to love and influence in greater ways. Amen? Go ahead and set your Bibles aside with me, if you would. If you just close your eyes, I want to pray this morning, and I want to start by just giving a simple invitation, first of all. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, this is great, this is nice, but you don't know how far from God I've been. You don't know how I've been so far from Him. And maybe if you're here this morning and you'd say, I've been far from God, but at the same time in your heart you'd say, but I want to be close to Him today. I want to be closer to Him now than ever before. And ultimately, I know this. I need Him in my life from this day forward. I want to say yes to Him. I want to say yes to relationship with Jesus. I want to make that decision of faith to follow Him, to surrender my life and hold nothing back so that I can become a person of influence and so I can fulfill the purpose He has for my life. I want to just encourage you today that God doesn't see you according to your shortcomings and your failures and your sin, but rather He sees you as His child, as His son, as His daughter, and He loves you. He doesn't look at you with condemnation and guilt, but rather love and acceptance. And He welcomes you right now. And if you're here right now and you'd say, I want to say yes to Him. I want to say yes to a relationship with God. I'm going to invite you just a moment to lift your hand up. And when you do, what you're saying is yes to that relationship. You're saying yes, not to have to try to be a perfect person or anything like that, but you're saying yes to relationship with the living God, saying yes to the gift of salvation, and you're putting your faith in Him. And so, if that's you, I'm going to count to three, and when I do, I'm going to invite you to just lift up your hand, and I want to pray for you. One, two, three. If that's you, would you lift up your hand right now if you're saying yes to Him? Awesome. Yeah. One, two, three, four. Awesome. Five, six. Anyone else? Seven. Sweet. Best decision you'll ever make is that one. Awesome. Awesome. Go ahead and put your hands down. Jesus, I thank You for each one of these that have said yes to relationship with You in that way today. And I pray that You would just meet them with Your love right now. Lord, that You would help them to know, Lord, that You love them, that their sins have been washed away, Lord, and that today is a new beginning in their life. I pray that You would give them strength, Lord, to live for You and to follow in Your ways. Lord, for each of us in this place, we pray, God, that You would help each of us grow in our influence, Lord, to live passionately for You and to be set free from fear and the things that are holding us back. I pray just a covering protection over each one of us, even in this week. Lord, we know that the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy and keep us from those things. And so we pray, God, that You would lead us with boldness and strength as we follow You and live for You from this day forward. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Can we just give God praise this morning? Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.